Looking quickly at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, reading at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, Daniel said, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries which thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and we have confirmed his words which he spoke unto us, and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we made not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. We're going to stop there in a reading, and we're looking there at verses 7 and 8 and 9. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, we bow once again in thy thrice holy presence, recognizing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, recognizing our God, our deep and abiding need of the ministry and power of the Spirit of God, recognizing our God, the power of thy word and the need to understand it correctly. Help us then, our Father, in our inadequacy, in our fallibility. Help us, our Father, through thy Spirit and through thy word, to come to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ. Save us from ourselves. Save us from this generation. Save us from our sins. Help us, our God, to follow hard after thee, that we might do thy will from our hearts. Minister to that heart, our Father, that needs thee today. Call that one out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Call that servant, our Father. We thank thee that thou hast not chosen many of the noble and the mighty and the wise, but you've chosen the feeble. You've chosen the foolish. You've chosen the despised and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in thy presence. Choose that one, call that one, our Father, today, to be a laborer for Christ. So work in our hearts. Help us to come, our Father, to a better understanding of thy truth as we grow in grace. Teach us then from thy word, we pray, to the glory of Christ and the salvation of precious souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel was a great man of prayer. And he prayed 3 times a day, all the time. So when they threatened him with the lion's den, he continued to pray. They threw him in there, and he continued to pray. But he says here, in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel was making a special effort to pray over and beyond the 3 times that he prayed every day. And Daniel confesses. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Spurgeon said, a prayer without confession is a Pharisee's prayer. So confession has to be made, followed by contrition of heart, by conversion of the mind. Otherwise, he says there in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. Confusion of face belongs to us, to me. You know, that's not a very positive thought, but Daniel mentions it twice. Confusion of face. You know, I was reading John Calvin's commentary on Daniel, and somebody back about 100 years ago was writing the foreword to it. And he had a lot to say. But one of the things I thought was good, he said, you know, prophecy is not always about the future. We have to labor where we are. And the Word of God speaks to us, even in prophetic literature, to the time in which we operate. You know, that's the thing that has come to me more and more in my labors, that we have to labor in the present tense. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. We labor, and people say, well, I'm praying for revival. Well, a man misunderstood me, I think, in one church where I said something like this. But the thing is, revivals are wonderful. Under Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, Wesley and Whitfield and others, times of great refreshing. But my friends, we have to labor whether there's any revival or not. Certainly I would hope for a great awakening. But most of my ministry has been in a time of apostasy, a time of compromise, a time of the denial of the Word of God. Most of my life has been in that milieu. I still have to preach. I still have to pray. I still have to labor, even though there are no great times of refreshing. Daniel here was in a time of regression. He says, we have sinned. He says, we, not they. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened. We don't listen. We haven't hearkened to the servants, to the prophets. We don't listen. So confusion of faith then comes to us. You know, we live in a day, this is my day, we live in the day of the cultural struggle in America. That's all you hear. And books, I don't have any books, have been written both by Christians and political conservatives about the cultural struggle. Well, I want to tell you, in the cultural struggle, confusion of faith belongs to us. Because the struggle is, first of all, theological. It is spiritual, and it is immortal. That's the real struggle. The real struggle is always theological. Because it doesn't matter what a culture does, what its political servants do, if they have the wrong theology, nothing will come but confusion of faith. That's all will come. If I deny that great revelation which God has given us, nothing but confusion of faith belongs to me. As long as I do that. It says the Lord's righteousness. Lord, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee. Old Kylan Delitzsch said, that's the righteousness of perfection. The perfection of God's righteousness belongs to him. We have the perfection of God's rule. We have the perfection of God's righteousness. We have the perfection of God's revelation. Old William Cunningham, the great Scottish theologian, said that the old divines of Scripture, when they looked at the infallibility of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, they proclaimed the divine perfection of the Word. I don't question the Word of God, but it's questioned in every hand today, so confusion of faith is the result. But we have to take the Word of God and see that that is divine perfection. God rules. God's rule is perfection, because all of God's attributes, some of the old theologians call the attributes of God his perfections, because God is perfect in all his works and all his ways. So in the midst of a godless culture where we have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, have rebelled, righteousness belongs unto God. God is not asleep, my friends. And this battle that we fight is spiritual. Because the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. There's the battle. It's a spiritual battle. He says, praying always like Daniel, praying always with all perseverance for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then the battle, the struggle is immortal, my friends. If all I have is a culture that's mortal, a culture that's material, a culture that's physical, that's all we have today. And I would have to say that the Western world's culture is governed by Hollywood, its myths and fictions, C.S. Lewis with his myths and fictions. So people that are supposed to be Christians, all caught up in the myths and fictions of Hollywood in the culture. And the Word of God says the reason that comes about is because they've turned away from the preaching of the Word. And they're turned unto fables, unto myths, unto fictions. And so when my mind is filled with the fictions of Hollywood, the fictions of sports, the fictions of all the vanities of this culture, then I live in absolute confusion. Confusion belongs to me. I have to see that the battle is about immortality. It's not about this culture. But I have to see that the Bible teaches there is a heaven of bliss that will last forever, and there's a hell of torments that will last forever, and that is where the cosmic global battle is fought. Am I going to be caught up in that which is mortal, the physical, the material? Or am I going to see that this battle is about the destiny of immortal souls? Where am I headed after death? You know, a lot of people don't think too much about that, and everybody, because of the universalism that creates confusion of faith, they think everybody goes to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. So I have to see that the immortality of the soul and its immortal everlasting destiny is where the struggle is the hottest. Because if we fail there, we will be lost forever. And that to me is the greatest loss of all. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and the whole world's culture and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the question. What are you given in exchange for your soul today? But he says there, to the Lord our God, after he repeats the fact that confusion belongs to us, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, this, though we have rebelled against him. I noticed in this psalm this morning that talks about the face of God shining upon us. And Daniel mentions that fact also there in verse 17. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. It takes the initiative of God to drive away confusion of faith. The Apostle Paul says, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friends, the answer to confusion of face is found only in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. God takes the initiative and shines that light into the darkness. Darkness means confusion. If you're ever in a dark place with no light, I remember going through a cave one time and the people leading us there turned the light off. Complete darkness, you wouldn't know where to go. Wouldn't know which way to turn. Darkness means complete confusion. But God has shined into the confusion the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's Christ crucified. That's the answer to confusion of face. Paul says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He didn't say I'm determined to preach among you. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. When you look at Christ, the face, Isaiah says his face was more marred, his visage more marred than any man. They punched him in the face till his face was swelled up. They pressed a crown of thorns. The blood trickled down. They spat upon him. Their spittle rolled down his face. That's why Isaiah said, when we saw him, there was no beauty that we desired in him. For he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid. We hid our faces from him. I don't want to look at that. But I want to tell you, the light of God shines in the face of Christ. The knowledge of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face of Christ and nowhere else for the sinner. It's only in that brutal suffering on the cross when Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Face covered with blood. But in that face, the old hymn writer said, a wondrous beauty I see. I see in the face of Christ the answer to my confusion of face. No, I don't have all the answers to 101 other things, but to the answer of my sin problem, I see it in the face of Christ. For he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. So he brings me out of my confusion of face when I look at his face, when I see his face, and he cries out, it is finished. The great plan of redemption was complete in the suffering Savior. And you know, the Old Testament speaks, the Psalms speak of all the sufferings of Christ there on the cross in more detail than the New Testament does. But I am to see in that the light of God. He shines in. He shines in to give the light. I need light in this dark world. I need light, and the light of the world is Jesus. And then he gives me the knowledge. What knowledge do I need? I need a knowledge of salvation. I need a knowledge of a God that saves, of a Christ that accomplishes salvation for me. So that I believe. I believe. You know, that's the human side. The human side of salvation. God initiates. He causes the light to shine in the darkness. But you know, that brings me to confession. You know, a young lady there on Larry Keene there a few years ago who was a lesbian, she said, God loves me the way I am. And that comes about because of the false teaching of universalism, that everybody is a child of God. Luther said, you know, without Christ, God will not be found, known, or comprehended. And I have paraphrased that. Without Christ, God's love will not be found, known, or comprehended. God's love is not expressed in a theological vacuum. It's expressed in the face of Jesus Christ. That face which pictures his sufferings. So I have to understand that. You know, people, we were into the big gay struggle and gay rights and gay pride and all of that today. And so they had there, just in the paper I bought yesterday morning, the Mormon church, the big pictures there. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All the gay people there in Utah protesting against the Mormon church, stand against homosexuality. So people say, well, you're just a pharisaical prig. You're just a self-righteous person because you condemn. You condemn these people. My friends, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. So I don't condemn anybody for being a sinner, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is the difference between me and the lady lesbian there who claims that God loves her the way she is? The difference is, I confess that I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin, David said, and my transgressions are ever before me. That brings about contrition, penitence, brokenness. I see that I am a sinner, and I need the help of Jesus to save me from my sins. So I don't condemn people for being sinners. I preach the gospel to them that they'll be saved from their sins through Christ. So the difference between a saint and an unsaved person is the saint has come to see themselves as a sinner. So they don't take pride. They don't have a parade to show off their sin. Rather, they're humbled by it. They're broken by it. They confess it and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness belongs unto the Lord, Daniel said. His forgiveness and mercies. Otherwise, we'd all be lost. But the true penitent comes to Jesus. And that changes everything. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess that I am a sinner, it says, and he shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the wonder of redemption. That's the glory of God's call out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. The call from spiritual death into spiritual life. The call from mortality into immortality. For Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So therefore I bow humbly then before my God and thank him for the cross work of Christ, for his resurrection from the dead, so that I can be justified by faith alone. The psalmist from all through, the psalmist cried out, I had fainted, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The difference, my friend, from the unbeliever and the believer is that the believer believes. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That delivers me from complete confusion of faith. Because I believe that I will triumph. Old Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Not a righteousness of his own, but the faith righteousness which resides in Christ. As old John Bunyan said, the righteousness which justifies a sinner on earth resides in Christ in heaven. But it's imputed to us when we believe by faith alone. We believe the gospel. We believe that Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. And so there I rest my case in the finished work of Christ. Is that where you're resting today? In the finished work of Christ? Do you believe in his glorious redemption? Ex agorazo. Where he buys us back from the marketplace of sin by the price of his own precious blood. And in his glorious resurrection from the dead, in which he triumphed over principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's the Christ of God. That's the Christ that lifts us out of complete confusion of face as we walk this veil of tears. Many things we don't understand. Many things that come and go in life that we have to wrestle with. But we can be sure. We can be sure when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he is able, capable to save us from our sins and to present us to heaven. I like that verse, you know, having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know, in the Latin Vulgate, that's the same root of the Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory. No, there's no purgatory for the Christian, for Christ has purged away our sins and has sat down signifying the completion of his sacrificial work. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, guaranteeing us a place at his side in heaven. Let us pray together. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, perhaps God has spoken to someone here today in a spiritual need. Maybe God is calling you into his service. The call of God goes forth. God calls the weak, the foolish, the despised, the things that are not. That's who he uses. He calls forth laborers. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you. Are you chosen of the Lord today? And you want to answer that call? You slip up a hand and say, pray for me. I'd like to follow through and do the will of God in my life as a believer. Anyone like that while we wait just a moment? Calling, the call of God to the human heart. And then there's maybe one here today without Christ, never yet having come to that place where you've seen yourself as a sinner that needs to confess their sins and to acknowledge your transgressions and come to the only one who can forgive them and cleanse them away in his precious blood. So one like that, while we wait just a moment, that will put up a hand and say, pray for me. I would like to know more about salvation and the work of God that needs to be done in my life. Anyone like that, while we wait just a moment. The voice of the Spirit is never silent. Calls us daily. Personally, individually. Anyone answering that call today? Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel the prophet who prayed and prayed on in sackcloth and ashes for his nation that was sinful and rebellious, wicked. But then he set forth, our Father, thy righteousness, and that you were a God of mercy and forgiveness, even to those who had rebelled against thee. So we thank thee for mercy. We thank thee for forgiveness. We thank thee, our Father, that through this man, Christ, has preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, so that all who believe can now be justified from all things that they could not be justified under the law of Moses. Justify that sinner. Call that sinner, our Father, to thee this day. Call that servant of thine to go forth and do thy will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.